darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, host of this program, joined by the Corner Contingent. Right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. Man, like a firecracker, my got a dud out of there. I had to refurbish the. And in the screening room, our perpetually recovering neighborhood woodaholic, ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Marty Sparks, is lighting up the dark from there. And we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. I hope and pray that you all had a fruitful and enjoyable weekend. This past weekend, many of us had the day off on Monday, but we're ready to rock and roll today at this very moment. Many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs, where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality, recognizing the primacy that God places on the family. I cannot state this enough. We have to recognize what God has done in establishing the family. If we fail to recognize the designed significance and potency that God has established through our families and in our families, we are going to fail to understand how we are to engage in this day and time. The agents of darkness very, very simply work overtime to access your families and my family. The press of this wicked culture is inescapable. But this is not to cause us to be fearful at all, because the sovereign King of Glory planted us for this moment, knowing full well what we were going to confront in our day and age. But we need to be sure that we employ the weapons of our warfare, which the scripture describes as divinely powerful. What goes on in your house, simply put, is more important than what goes on in the White House, because you and I are directly accountable for what transpires in our homes. We do not have direct access to instruct or to direct what transpires in the White House, but we do have direct access and capacity to instruct and direct what happens in our homes. And what God requires of his people is that we all are committed to outcome cultivation, as that outcome cultivation is the overflow of what we enjoy in the Lord personally. He's not asking us, you know, to sell what we haven't purchased. He's commanding us, out of the overflow of what we enjoy with him, to compel men and women to be reconciled to the King of Glory. And this is our duty. This is our charge. And this is the command we have from now until our Lord returns, until he calls us home. That's the simple reality. Before any other human institutions were established, the family was established with marriage at the center. Before any other commands were given, the first command to mankind was given within the familial context, because God designed it that way. It would be prudent for us to understand it, to heed it, and to respond accordingly. To the word of God we go. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 is where we're going to go. By way of reminder, Ezekiel, you're going to see, was actually a priest whom the Lord called to add texture to his life in devotion to Yahweh by functioning prophetically. He ministered to the exiled Jews in Babylon, all right? And the word of God, unsurprisingly, is instructive for us on so many fronts. And I pray this is encouraging and edifying to you as well. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now it came about in the 30th year, on the fifth day of the fourth month, while I was by the river Chebar among the exiles, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's exile, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. And there the hand of the Lord came upon him. There is much that is instructive to us. And I know some of you are thinking, what, from those verses, Abe? Just stick with me. First thing I want to mention to you is that the entire book of Ezekiel, and I'll add this, Ezekiel is regarded as one of the major prophets. That denotion is not because he and Jeremiah and Isaiah are more significant than others who are described as minor prophets. It simply is meant to convey the length of their writings. So theologians have described the major prophets as major because of the length and duration of their writings. The minor prophets are described as minor because their writings are shorter. That's it. But they're all equally significant, equally a part of the canon of God's holy script. All right. Having said that, first thing I want to emphasize for you, that the book of Ezekiel in and of itself stands for us as another demonstration of God's sovereignty being consistently and continually potent. Here you have God's people. They've been exiled into Babylon, yet God nevertheless provides a witness for his people. Many times in our lives, we face ups, we face downs, and if we are not anchored biblically, we could yield to a temptation that would suggest if we face a circumstantial downturn in our lives, it is as if God somehow is no longer available, no longer accessible. Oh, dare I say, he doesn't exist. I want to simply remind you guys, you have the prophet Ezekiel, who was a priest, who found himself in Babylon, exiled. Yet the exile does not prevent God from ministering to him and through him in that exiled condition. The next thing I want to point out to you, and this is where if you're taking notes or you go back and listen to this, a cross-reference this text, Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, with 2 Kings chapter 24. Because in 2 Kings 24, it explains a bit more detail. The Babylonian exile was actually a product of a siege work initially, and then it culminated into intensifications from the Babylonians that culminated in about 586 BC with the destruction of the Jerusalem temple. But it begins at about 606, 605 BC as a siege. Daniel is mentioned as one of the first of the exiles. The book of Daniel explains that. But you have others that come thereafter. Ezekiel was one that comes thereafter, exiled at about 597 BC, there or so. In 2 Kings 24, it explains how Jehoiachin's father, was kind of a vassal king for a time under Babylon. But then, you know, he's like, man, I'm tired of being a vassal. We're gonna fight against the Babylonians. And then that led to a reprisal by the Babylonians, an increase of persecution, and a dethroning of the Jehoiachin. And Nebuchadnezzar then places Jehoiachin on the throne. And when I'm saying replaces Jehoiachin, Nebuchadnezzar had him executed, simply put. Excuse me. Then you have Jehoiachin, who is king of Judah, who is king at the time that Ezekiel is exiled to Babylon. So in verse 2, when Ezekiel explains his book as coming in the fifth year of Jehoiachin's exile, he's explaining that when Yahweh reveals himself in this way, Ezekiel had been exiled to Babylon 5 years, which compounds the point I was making to you before. Not only was Ezekiel in Babylon, but it had been 5 long years. Can you imagine Ezekiel's disposition in those 5 years? Being a Levitical priest, the entire focal point of his life and ministry to Yahweh has now been removed from him. He's not in Jerusalem and Judah when the temple is finally destroyed. But as you know, it ultimately is destroyed. He's cut off from the Lord's temple, cut off from his functioning. Can you imagine his disposition? Well, where are you, Yahweh? Where are you? Nevertheless, though 5 years have transpired, they haven't nullified the sovereignty of Yahweh. We have to remember that though we function within the timeline, of human history, God is not a feature of the human history timeline. He exists outside of the timeline that he created, which is why he can be at the beginning and at the end and in the middle all at once. He is not subjected to our timeline. Nevertheless, 5 years after exile, God begins to reveal himself to Ezekiel in another fashion. And then I want you to note, as it says in verse 3, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest. Ezekiel was a priest, born to function as a Levitical priest. Yet here the Lord is adding texture to his call for Ezekiel, adding a prophetic function to Ezekiel's relationship with him and his call to him. And this is why I'm very cautious, and I would encourage others to adopt this caution. I'm cautious against describing things that God has called me to as, quote unquote, my ministry. Because simply put, brothers and sisters, is not my ministry. The ministry is the Lord's. And if he entrusts an aspect of his ministry to me, it is still his ministry that he has called me to function within. And we have to be very careful that our fidelity is to the caller and not to a particular assignment within the context of the call, because we could very well find ourselves resisting God's efforts to add texture to the ministry he's calling us to. Perfect example. Imagine Yahweh revealing himself to Ezekiel, calling him to function prophetically in Babylon, and yet Ezekiel going, no, Lord, I'm a priest. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a prophet. Clinging so hard to his ministry that he rejects God's effort to add texture to what he's calling him to. Sometimes in our lives, God has called us to an historical iteration of faithfulness, but then he begins to stretch us and seeks to add texture to our functioning. If we are not prudent, if we don't have the proper disposition concerning the Lord, we can find ourselves saying, no, Lord, this is my ministry, not this over here. And could find ourselves kicking against the very thing God is attempting to add to us. It's not my ministry. This is the ministry that God has called me to for this stage, for this season, for this function. By God's grace, I'm in the life stage while I have young children in my home. They are my second responsibility ministerially after my wife, externally. My second external ministerial responsibility. But guess what? The time will come when I don't have young children in my home any longer. What am I going to do now? What will I do at that point? No, Lord, I need to go and find somebody else to do something with. Maybe I need to go do something to keep this happening in my home. No, the Lord will add texture to what he's requiring of me. The priest has now being called to function prophetically. And then lastly, reiterating the point I began with, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans. Notice the Lord didn't remove Ezekiel from Babylon while he added texture to him, added texture to what he was requiring of him. He was still in the same locale, but with an expanded function that God was requiring of him. All of this is instructive for us, not prescriptive, saying that God must do it this way, but it is descriptive of how God operates with his people. It is incumbent upon us to be wise, prudent, biblically anchored disciples of Messiah. And as we are anchored in his holy word, we will be able to engage successfully in what he calls us to.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. In a perilous world, so many people are afraid. They're fearful. In a world where inner cities and many other communities are just simply dangerous places to be, we see the drug trafficking, human trafficking, muggings, murders, physical and sexual abuse. There is a place of safety in this world, and it's found in God. It's found in that secret place, that intimate relationship with God. No one can protect you like God can. But it's important for us to do our part to appropriate, to place ourselves in that secret place. Praying Psalm 91 every day is a very wise thing for all believers to do. No one can protect you like God can.
As we share the gospel and encouragement in the Lord, we love to hear from our listeners. If you have an AFR story, now is your chance to tell it.
The scripture that came to mind was, as iron sharpens iron, so a brother sharpens the countenance of another, and you guys sharpen me.
If we've ever helped you, encouraged you, or brought a word at just the right time, we'd love to hear about it. Dial 877-876-8893 and leave a minute or two voicemail. That's 877-876-8893.
We have been so grateful through the years for the fact that you spread Jesus everywhere.
Tell us your AFR story. You might hear yourself on the air during Fall Share-a-thon, October 7th through 9th. We're collecting AFR and listener stories, and we'd love to hear yours. That number again is 877-876-8893. And thanks for being a part of American Family Radio.
This is Abraham Hamilton III with AFR, and we're sending Bibles. Here's Michael with Bible League International.
Say, what would you do if you were a new Christian and you didn't have a Bible? Probably say, well, I'd hop in my car, I'd go to a Christian bookstore, or I'd have one shipped to me. What if those weren't options? You'd say, well, I'm new to the faith. I need to know what it means to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. You know, you would pray that someone, anyone, would bring you a Bible. And that's exactly the way it is for literally millions of Christians around the world. They're part of our spiritual family. They're new to the faith. They want to know what it means to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, but God has them planted where it's very difficult to access a Bible. And that's why AFR and Bible League are teamed up this month to bless 4,000 waiting believers all over the world at $5 a Bible. Would you consider a dollar a day? A $30 a month pledge will take care of 72 waiting Christians over the next year. Would you pray about that and get involved today?
You can give by calling 800-YES-WORD, 800-YES-WORD, or visit sendbiblesnow.org. That's sendbiblesnow.org.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here shortly before coming on to the air. President Trump was conducting an Oval Office session, if you will, with reporters. And some of the things he said have been confirmed, or should I say echoed by Secretary of State Marco Rubio. And what President Trump said in the Oval Office was, quote, just over the last minutes, literally, we shot out a boat, a drug carrying boat. It just happened moments ago when our great general, head of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, he gave us a little bit of a briefing. There's more where that came from, noting that a lot of drugs have been pouring into the U.S. from Venezuela. Shortly after that, Marco Rubio posted on the artist formerly known as Twitter, said, quote, as POTUS just announced moments ago, that today the U.S. military conducted a lethal strike in the Southern Caribbean against a drug vessel which had departed from Venezuela and was being operated by a designated narco-terrorist organization. Now, I'm pointing that out because our military had deployed more than 4,000 Marines and sailors to the waters around Latin America prior to this strike and the Caribbean as part of a ramped up effort to combat drug cartels. All right. And so with this, you have this strike, which has been described so far as a precision strike against these drug cartels. And as Marco Rubio pointed out, a designated narco-terrorist organization. So I wanted you all to be aware of that, that had transpired just now, which indicates, you know, and, you know, people may get upset with me for saying this, but I don't care. If the United States of America wanted to end the drug trafficking in our country, we have the wherewithal to do it. We have the wherewithal to do it. So the question has to be asked, why haven't we done it? Why not? You know, we have, and I appreciate this strike, you know, and we have portions of our nation being overrun with fentanyl. We know it's being made by the Chinese, who have said they want to kill us. And mainly who said they want to supplant our nation as a global preeminent superpower. And they've called themselves as being engaged currently in all-out warfare against our nation. You have, you know, the Mexican cartels using the Chinese-produced fentanyl and others, and not just fentanyl, it's cocaine, heroin. You know, do we need to even talk about El Chapo and all of this stuff? If we wanted to stop it, we would. Why haven't we? Follow the money. So I'm grateful for this, but I am curious as to what's the ultimate objective. And I know that those who oppose the Trump administration are just trying to, you know, rope-a-dope him in the front, lawfare, congressional stalling. I still can't imagine and can't fathom for the life of me why we have a U.S. president who is identified with the Republican Party. We have a Republican Senate with a majority of 53-47, yet we have Trump appointees who have not been confirmed yet. Y'all go figure that out for me. How does that work? You know, how does that work? You have you have Mexican elected officials coming out and saying they welcome the U.S. is help in taking and stopping these cartels. Well, you have the Mexican president saying no, they don't want the U.S.'s help. Mm-hmm. I'm just saying, if we wanted to, we could. We have the wherewithal. So do we really want to? All right. I'm going to move on from that. But we have made a strike against a ship that's departed from Venezuela, according to the president and the secretary of state. Very interested to see where this goes. Just before the holiday weekend ensued last week, in a special session in the Texas state legislature, you know, the ones that the Democrats absconded from before, and then they only came back to go right into the special session. So effective, right? There was a bill that was passed by the state Senate. Senate Bill 8. It was passed by the Texas Senate, 86-43. But I want to present this to you because you've heard me say that we are in the time period where it's no doubt spiritual warfare is afoot. No doubt about it. You've heard people say we're no longer in the era where it's, you know, Democrats versus Republicans politically. It's an issue of good versus evil, right versus wrong, righteousness versus wickedness. I've heard that. I'm pretty sure many of you have heard that. But here's the thing, though. A lot of the people that are saying this, they may be on separate sides of an issue, but both of them are saying that they're on the side of righteousness. So guess what's required in order to know where you and I should stand? That is called discernment. I continue to echo Charles Spurgeon's description of discernment, not merely distinguishing right versus wrong, but distinguishing right from almost right. The Texas senators debated Senate Bill 8, which is called the Texas Women's Privacy Act. The bill requires males to use male restrooms, females to use female restrooms. The bill also prohibits men from entering women's domestic violence shelters. Duh.
That sure is deep.
No. It prohibits men from entering women's domestic violence shelters. In the debate over this bill, which lasted 4 hours, think about that. A state legislature debated 4 hours whether or not men should be allowed into women's restrooms and intimate spaces. 4 hours. But what I want you to know about this debate is that senators on both sides of the argument quoted scripture to support their position. Mm-hmm. You had supporters of the legislation that wanted to keep men out of women's spaces that refer to scripture as a basis to support their position. But guess what? You had opponents of the measure who also referred to scripture. I will remind you that when Satan tempted Jesus, what did he use? Scripture. Stripped from its context, falsely and misapplied, sure. But he used scripture. Demons, no scripture. So how do we navigate this? God's word requires right division. Discernment is not optional, folks. In the epistle to the Hebrews, the Spirit of God conveyed through the text that at the time that you should be able to help and train others, you have need to be taught again the basic principles. You cannot abide strong meat. You need milk. Because strong meat is reserved for those who've had their senses for discerning rightly exercised by reason of use. You had two legislators in particular who opposed a bill that simply said men should be kept out of women's intimate spaces. Representative Rafael Anchia from the Dallas County area to oppose a bill that said, nah, you need to keep men out of women's spaces, bro. Representative Anchia invoked Galatians chapter 3. And look, he was saying it with his whole chest. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, shall we? Galatians chapter 3, Representative Anchia quoted verse 28. Mm-hmm. I thought I was in Galatians. I was in Colossians. In Galatians chapter 3, Representative Anchia quoted verse 28. Verse 28 of chapter 3 says this. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Well, that's what the text say. That's what God's word says. But you see, Representative Anchia was doing great violence to the scripture. Because he ripped this verse kicking and screaming out of its context to say, and I'm going to tell you, give the quote that he said. He said, quote, I want to refer to an important passage in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one, he said. So he's using this verse to posit the notion that there's no male or female. This is why you must know the word of God for yourself. Because when you see a man, and I'm going to be very candid here, this man is functioning in this stage as an agent of hell. Because he's taking God's holy word and twisting it to say the exact opposite of what the full counsel of God's word says about humanity. And his making of mankind in his image. He is twisting the scripture to lie about God and therefore lie about mankind in order to assert a political position. I would not want to be him. Because if you understand the context of the book of Galatians, the first thing you need to know is that Paul wrote his epistle to the Galatians specifically to convey to a Gentile congregation that they were not required to convert to Judaism in order to be full-fledged members of the eternal family of God. There were some who were tempted, they were seduced by some Judaizers who attempted to require performance of aspects of the law in order to obtain justification. In Paul, the Jewish rabbi who himself was a Pharisee penned this epistle to the Galatians to say, no, my brothers and sisters, you don't need to do that. Justification has been provided for you by grace alone, through faith alone, through the finished work of the cross. And Paul specifically confronts an argument the same lying representative made later on. And to say that all mankind is made in God's image, all mankind are image bearers of God, but not all mankind are members of God's family. See, if the demonically inspired representative would read a few verses above, you'll find, what do you find? Let's look at verse 26, shall we? For you are all sons of God. You are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Verse 29, Representative Antia. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. You see, Representative Antia, Paul's words here, inspired by the Spirit of God, are meant to convey, one, while all mankind are made in God's image, not all mankind are members of God's eternal family. That you are made members of God's eternal family through one way. The Apostle John called him the door. The one way you transition from merely being an image bearer of God to being a member of God's eternal family is verse 26. Through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, what the Lord was conveying through the Apostle Paul here, Representative Anchia, that the lack of being Jew or Gentile is made evident in Christ in terms of its efficacy for being made members of God's eternal family and an inheritor of eternal life. But this passage does not exist to say that God now has nullified the complementary distinctiveness between maleness and femaleness. See, we could put a lot of fancy words on it, but what Representative Anchia was doing was lying on the Lord. Lying. And this is why I'm saying to you, in this audience, we have to have discernment. Just because somebody says it's from the Bible, don't mean that they're proclaiming it properly. This man is literally using the scripture to convey the exact opposite of what the full counsel of God's word teaches. It doesn't stop there. Y'all already know where I'm going next. Then this same lying representative, and listen, I'm not saying this to insult him personally. I'm saying this because he's lying about the text. Then he goes to his favorite. Y'all know where he went next. Matthew chapter 7. He went on to try to shout down people who were objecting to his twisted application of scripture and say, "But the text says, judge not." Y'all know that's what they say all the time. That's not what the full text says. If you read Matthew 7 verses 1 through 5, you'll find the scripture doesn't just say judge not. It goes on to explain, for in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by the standard you measure, it will be measured to you. When it says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye when you have a log in your eye? Scripture never says ignore the speck in your brother's eye. It says remove the log from yours first. See, what the scripture is explaining is that we as recipients of salvation, we do not have the wherewithal to condemn anybody. But actually, we have an obligation to judge, but to judge rightly. Discernment is necessary to make sure agents of evil are not able to manipulate us with the text of Scripture.
Thoughts of the child you were carrying keep pouring over in your mind. A deep, unrelenting sadness overshadows your days, and you wonder if you will ever feel whole again. There is hope and healing from a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline, 866-482-LIFE, and talk with someone who has been where you are. Your call is confidential, and we will help you find healing. 866-482-LIFE.
Maybe you've read self-help books that say you need to learn how to forgive yourself. Well, pop psychology aside, there is a forgiveness that you need, and it's one that many people have a hard time accepting. See how that relates to your assurance of salvation as we continue John MacArthur's study called Myths About Salvation. Be here for the next Grace to You.
John MacArthur's Memorial Service. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. Internationally known pastor John MacArthur entered heaven in mid-July at the age of 86. His memorial service was recently held at Grace Community Church in Los Angeles, where he pastored for 56 years. It was not so much a celebration of life as a worship service to God for the grace and gifts he bestowed on MacArthur's life and ministry. MacArthur often stated that he so admired the Apostle Paul. They shared the same mission, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Hear a most recent program with guest Matt MacArthur, eldest son of John MacArthur, and find a link to watch the memorial service at thechristianworldview.org, and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hi, I'm Jan Harper.
And I'm Bert.
If you're a pastor's wife, you know both the blessings and the unique challenges that come with the life you and your husband live daily. We call it living in the fishbowl.
The 2025 AFA Pastors and Wives Fishbowl Retreat is set for October 28th through the 30th, and it's filling up quickly. Once again, Brother Bert Harper, AFA Director of Family and Pastoral Ministries, will host the retreat along with his wife, Jan. Our speakers will include J.J. Jasper and Dr. Alex McFarland. This year's retreat will be at the beautiful Pickwick Landing State Park in Counts, Tennessee. The per-couple admission price includes lodging, meals, and materials, as well as 3 days of encouragement and renewal. Visit repairingthefoundations.net to learn more and register. That's repairingthefoundations.net.
Space will fill up quickly, and we hope to see you at the AFA Pastors and Wives Fishbowl Retreat.
As we watch world events unfold and fulfill Scripture, it's hard to believe anyone could doubt God and His Word are real. And yet there are so many who either question or completely refuse to believe it. The God Who Speaks is a 90-minute documentary that hits the doubt head-on with evidence that proves God is real and His Word is the ultimate authority. Watch it anytime and invite others to watch with you. Just visit stream.afa.net. That's stream.afa.net.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Over the weekend, there was an interesting post on Truth Social from President Trump. And I am covering this because it follows the reporting we shared here of the CDC officially conducting its study on vaccine-related injury, including the Shmovitz shots, injuries people endured and as a result of the Shmovitz shot, which when I first shared that with you, I said, is this indicative of a change in posture from the Trump administration? Because one of the things that I thought was a vulnerability to him in the Republican presidential primary was his touting of, you know, Operation Warp Speed, you know, and talking about, oh, it's so wonderful that he made these shots. And I'm saying, I'm not so sure that you should be standing 10 toes down on that one, my boy. I mean, and things surrounding Shmovitz you know, you practically handed the end of your first term to the scarf lady and the wee little leprechaun, you know? And so President Trump posted this, which I thought, could this be another indication? If you would, Marty, put on, would you put up on the screen the screenshot of this truth? It's up there. All right. So he posted this over the weekend, and this is what President Trump said. Quote, it is very important that the drug companies justify the success of their various COVID drugs. Many people think they are a miracle that saved millions of lives. Others disagree. With CDC being ripped apart over this question, I want the answer, and I want it now. I have been shown information from Pfizer and others that is extraordinary, but they never seem to show those results to the public. Why not? 3 question marks after that. They go off to the next hunt and let everyone rip themselves apart, including Bobby Kennedy Jr. and CDC, trying to figure out the success or failure of the drug company's COVID work. They show me great numbers and results, but they don't seem to be showing them to many others. I want them to show them now to CDC and the public and clear up this mess one way or the other. I hope Operation Warp Speed was as brilliant as many say it was. Now, of course, he was one of the ones saying it was brilliant. Back to the post. If not, we all want to know about it and why. Thank you for your attention to this very important matter, President DJT. End quote. All right. I added a little commentary in there. I shouldn't have. Sorry about that, y'all. This is quite interesting to me. President Trump is publicly calling out these big pharmaceutical companies. Pfizer by name. Saying, you guys showed me all this stuff in private. And you got me out here talking about how brilliant it is. But y'all don't ever show any of this stuff in public. It's ripping my CDC apart. So as I mentioned, you have, you know, Robert Kennedy Jr. saying, oh, we're going to study the effects of these vaccine-related injuries, including COVID shots. We are taking these COVID shots off of the childhood vaccination schedule. You have people protesting, walking out. And this is, you know, this is not the whole deal, but I certainly believe this is telling. I learned from my grandmother, hit dogs holler. I mentioned to you, I shared last week, you know, the woman who was a physician whose daughter, after a Gardasil shot that had to do with HPV, died in her college dormitory room. 2 physicians talked about their specific COVID shot related injuries. And there's scores of other people. Many people, they had people in our audience right here. They were online posting, man, this happened to my brother. This happened to my aunt. This happened to my cousin. This happened to my son. This happened to my own family. I have family members perfectly healthy beforehand, have all kinds of issues now. Almost on cue yesterday, Labor Day, the New York Times published, and you guys tell me what this sounds like to you. They published a piece titled, We Ran the CDC. Kennedy is endangering every American's health. That's the headline of the New York Times article. This was an opinion piece authored by the previous 9 heads of the CDC. 9, dating back to 1977. That sound like anything to anybody so far? They began their piece saying, we, the authors, previously led the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention as directors or acting directors under Republican and Democratic administrations. Ooh, sounds so professional, doesn't it? Back to the piece, quote, we have each had the honor and privilege of serving as director of the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, either in a permanent or an acting capacity dating back to 1977. Collectively, we spent more than 100 years working at the CDC, the world's preeminent public health agency. We served under multiple Republican and Democratic administrations, every president from Jimmy Carter to Donald Trump. Alongside thousands of dedicated staff members, we shared our commitment to saving lives and improving health. what the Health and Human Services Secretary Robert F. Kennedy Jr. has done to the CDC and to our nation's public health system over the past several months, culminating in his decision to fire Susan Meñares as CDC director days ago, is unlike anything we had ever seen at the agency and unlike anything our country had ever experienced, end quote. Of course, it goes on and on and on, to which many people who are listening to me right now saying, yeah, that's what we voted for CDC to be conducted differently than it has been conducted in the past time periods. Y'all want to know what this sounds like to me? Remember there was a little letter that came out that had 51 intelligence officials who had signed off on the letter? And what were they attempting to do? Oh, yeah, that's right. They were telling us that, oh, this whole deal about a laptop, it has all the markings of Russian disinformation. Did these 9 previous acting and permanent directors of the CDC just admit out loud that they've been on the dole from Big Pharma since 1977? Because that's what it immediately made me think about. It immediately made me think about. Hit dogs holler, and they seek to provide some professional appearance of objection. For what purpose? To dissuade the masses. I simply would like to ask these 9 previous CDC directors, and listen, I'm grateful for the polio vaccine and things like that. But the question I want to ask is, oh, so since 1977, have Americans, by and large, have we become more healthy or less healthy? If you are at the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, have diseases been controlled and prevented? This is the same CDC that you guys willingly altered the definition of a vaccine because of Shmovid. Because you realized, well, this vaccine is not like other vaccines we've had. These are the same people that told us that, hey, you take the Shmovid shot, you won't contract the virus, nor will you spread the virus. And many of these companies that President Trump is saying, hey, y'all showed me all of this wonderful information privately, but why don't y'all ever show that stuff publicly? Why y'all don't show the public what y'all show me? Now, I just have this thing, and y'all know if you've been listening to the show and watching the show for a while, I just have this thing where I tend to remember stuff, you know, like Scarf Lady, remember her, Deborah Burks, who said, yeah, you know, we, I just had to tell Trump whatever I needed to get him to start to do what we wanted him to do. There was no rhyme or reason. There was no scientific basis for what was it originally? 15 days to slow the spread. We just had to start with something that we knew Trump would go with. And then once we got him going with it, then we would ramp it up. Remember that? And she put that in the book, didn't she? Put it in the book. She basically, look, I'm going to translate this for y'all. Translate this for the hood for y'all. She basically said, yeah, we played old boy. We played him. But, you know, we had to play him to a tune that he initially started dancing to. And once we got him snapping, snap your fingers, do your step. You can do it all by yourself. Let me see you do it. Once we got him snapping, then we could change the beat. This is what she said. And now President Trump is saying, did Pfizer do the same thing to me? Pfizer's telling me all of this stuff in private. They don't ever say any of this stuff in public. Are they trying to pay me again? And finally, President Trump, you're asking the right questions. I would have those questions. You have all this data that you show me, but you ain't showing none of this publicly. When you have people like Bobby Kennedy firing folks, you have, you know, Dr. Marta McCary being made a member of the Presidential Administration in Health and Human Services. A doctor who said, nah, y'all saying this is the vaccine. This is mRNA technology. You got Jay Bhattacharya, similarly situated. I'm not at this juncture ready to say President Trump is fully on board, because it seems based on this post that he still, like he said, I hope Operation Warp Speed was as brilliant as many say it was. Come on, bro. You were the one. You were one of the main ones saying it was brilliant. He wants it to be great. But now he's at the place where It seems. They've been telling me that it was cool in private, but they won't say anything about it publicly. Why won't they? He's asking the right questions. And I am, again, reporting this for you so you can be aware of it. And you monitor whether or not they start answering these questions publicly. If you've been listening to the show, you know where I stand on this, that you can't just change the definition of a vaccine and expect me to act like I didn't see it. It's absurd, man. And you have these private companies producing these products, and all of a sudden it's free. It's free for everybody. It's free. Hey, you ever got yours yet? Go, yeah, it's free. I ain't never seen them do that before. Now, I know I'm not as chronologically seasoned as some, but I have been around a little bit. Why are y'all doing this for free? And I'm supposed to just act like, yeah, it's perfectly normal for a healthy 40-year-old drop dead of a heart attack. Oh, yeah, perfectly healthy 19-year-old athlete drop dead. The physician I shared the clip of had spinal problems, inflammation around his spine that prevents him from continuing his medicine practice, his medical practice. Perfectly healthy before then. Come on, man. Got one more for you before we get out of here. So we've been talking about how the debanking phenomenon is politically motivated. Now you have bankers willing to come out and say the quiet part out loud about how the Obama and Biden administrations pressured banks to quote-unquote debank conservatives. Listen to and watch clip number three. Clip three, go.
So two executives at leading U.S. banks are now speaking out, both anonymously, saying under previous administrations, they were under pressure to deny services to certain people and certain businesses, specifically because of politics. One of those executives telling Fox News Digital, those pressures were very real. When your regulator gives you a suggestion, it's not a suggestion, it's an order. The political stuff is very real. Those pressures are real. Debanking is when a bank closes an account or refuses business because of certain risks, usually financial, legal, regulatory, or reputational. President Trump's executive order outlaws debanking, but these executives say previously, federal laws were exploited to pursue political objectives. When there's ambiguity in the law, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And for a long time, the beholder was the Obama and Biden administration.
So you get a suggestion from your regulator. Is that really even a suggestion? I'm presenting this, man, because it highlights once again, God has given us a reprieve. But a reprieve is a brief moment of respite. It's not an enduring reversal of fortune. It's not an enduring reversal of fortune. So what are we going to do with the reprieve that God has given us? You have these bankers, and I'm not one. I don't feel the whole anonymous thing. You know, if you're going to say it, come on, say it. But I understand there's great risk with that, and these bankers in particular, are still bankers, and they have to work with future administrations. But the American people need to be made aware of these things. And I'm glad it's coming to light now. While I'm grateful for that, I'm further provoked to be vigilant and diligent now. And I'm thankful that God is pulling, or should I say, exposing some of this stuff to the light so that we can hold people accountable for this. And that is my next question. Who was going to be held accountable for the debanking phenomenon? Because if nobody is held accountable, guess what? You can count down until it's tried again.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.